Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
As we all know what today is, it's the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. There were a lot of things going on that morning when Jesus rode into town, right? He was coming as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yet he didn't come in like most kings would have, right? On some magnificent white stallion. He came in on a donkey, lowly, right? Humble. A lot of things going on, a lot of declarations being made when he was doing that. And one of them for sure was letting us know and telling us that he loves us, amen? Because of what he was about to do was letting us know that he loved us, taking on the sins, our sins, right, to the cross. Romans 8:39, Paul picking up on that, he says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. I read earlier this morning these words. The vastness of God's love is beyond human comprehension. Paul's declaration in Romans is not just a statement, but an anthem of hope. Isn't that good? And assurance for every believer. No matter the heights of our victories or the depths of our despair, there's absolutely nothing that can come between us and the love that God has for us. In life's unpredictable journey, this love is our surest constant. When we're tossed by life's storms or basking in its brightest moments, God's love remains the same. Immovable and ever present. Amen.
Amen.
And so, it says, no matter the heights of our victories or the depths of our despair, we've experienced all of that, haven't we, and everything in between. Ever been in a situation where you experienced exciting joy or happiness? Or victory, only to find yourself a day or two later being depressed, feeling blue or down in the dumps. Perhaps your victory was in sports, or maybe it was because you got an A in school, or maybe it was a promotion at work, public recognition, or an honor. Why does this happen? Why do we tend to be so vulnerable after experiencing the thrill of victory? Well, one reason for sure is that success and victory have a tendency to excite us to the point that we are caught off balance or drop our emotional guard against depression and discouragement. And when this happens, we are susceptible to various types of attacks, moral, emotional, temptations of all sorts, and also the attacks of the enemy, right? How often have you faced disappointment? Don't raise your hand, you know, or put up how many fingers, okay? Or how about discouragement? How about despair? At one time or another, every human being faces disappointment. Agreed? Yeah. And most of us have felt discouraged at some point. But despair and despondency, I think, are emotions that probably fewer of us do experience. Sometimes a person's despair can be so deep that he or she loses heart and feels utterly hopeless. And this is a pretty good description of where we find the prophet Elijah in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. In the aftermath of a great victory, Elijah shows us how quickly one can drop from the mountaintop down to the valley. Like this, almost, it seems like. What a contrast we have here to the scene that we've seen of victory back in chapter 18. How often our greatest trials follow our greatest blessings. Isn't that something? We see here how the man of faith gets his eyes off of the Lord and becomes a man gripped with fear that led to being overcome with discouragement and despair. Yet in spite of Elijah's failures, this is some good news for us. Please hear these words. In spite of Elijah, in spite of us, folks, in spite of his failures, in spite of his discouragement, as we're going to see, God tenderly, graciously, and lovingly deals with his servant. And again, it is the same for us. Don't ever, ever forget that. The wonderful news that was proclaimed to Elijah and how God got him out of his emotional mess is still being proclaimed to us today. Hallelujah. The Lord can and will get us out of the blues, and will meet our need, and will deliver us from the spirit of discouragement and despair, empowering us to conquer these various downer times as they come to our lives. Why? Because this is the kind of God that we serve. Well, let's pick it up at verse 1. 1 Kings 19, verse 1 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." Jezebel was obviously not at the showdown at Mount Carmel. So when Ahab returned to Jezreel, keep in mind, you know, the heavens have opened up now at this point. It's rained. In fact, it was a downpour. We used this term last week, atmospheric river. So when Elijah comes back to their home, it's referred to as kind of thought of by scholars as maybe their summer home, the summer capital of the northern kingdom, Jezreel. He's probably sopping wet. He maybe comes walking in. You know, you can hear the squish, squish as he comes walking back into wherever she's at. He returns to Jezreel and he begins to talk to his domineering queen. Imagine this possible scenario, okay? Jezebel, "How'd it go today? What happened? Did the fire consume the altar?" Ahab, "Yeah." Jezebel, "Way to go, honey. That will show that pesky prophet and others who might be Jehovah worshipers who's in charge and who really is God. Did you get rid of that nut?" Ahab, no. Jezebel, "Well, why not?" Ahab, "Well, the fire fell, Jez, for sure." But it was, and then notice, he does not say the God of heaven. He says Elijah did it. He says it was Elijah and not Baal. And oh, by the way, Jez, I need to also let you know that, you know, remember those 450 prophets that we had come up there with us? She goes, "Yeah." "Well, they're not with us anymore. They're dead." And then again, he attributes that to Elijah, which is not what took place. Elijah had the people do that, but he's saying to her, Elijah had them killed. And he says to her, probably, maybe we can imagine, "And there wasn't a thing that I could do about it. Do you feel sorry for me, Jez?" Jezebel, "They're all dead." Ahab, "Yep, every single one of them." At this point, it's not hard to imagine Jezebel's face turning tomato red, right? With anger. Perhaps she begins to pace back and forth. Her fists are clenched. She's waving in the air and she's screaming at the top of her lungs. Let's read verse 2. "So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them, the one of them referring to the dead prophets of Baal. Jezebel's response shows us here one very similar to her husband Ahab, not a hint of repentance or sorrow, but rather a hardness and defiance and a blindness to the truth. Jezebel sends out a messenger to Elijah, decreeing his destruction. Within the next 24 hours, she calls forth her own death from her gods if she doesn't kill Elijah. And we're sitting here thinking, well, that'd have been easy for you to say, Jezebel. I mean, after all, your gods aren't even real, right? And it's so easy for her to say this, considering that. But there is a debate amongst the scholars if whether or not she is really meaning she wants him dead, or is this a bluff? We really don't know either way, but we do know that one way or the other, Jezebel wants Elijah gone and out of her hair. They make a good point, those who suggest that maybe she's just bluffing, and they make a good point by this saying that if she was sincere, why send a messenger rather than a squad of executioners? I think it's a good point. Either way, God is in control, and he is taking care of his prophet Elijah. And so Jezebel ends up warning Elijah of her intentions. A hothead will not make cool, calm decisions. Have you ever discovered that, anybody? Nevertheless, her message gets the job done as we find Elijah catching the next flight out and does not leave a forwarding address. The man of God has just experienced a great battle and victory on Mount Carmel, but the war is not over. And church, the war is not over for us either, is it? Yes, a great victory was won for you and me on Mount Calvary, and we're so thankful for it. Amen? And in that sense, the battle was won, but opposition and persecution still come to godly people who are sincere in living for and serving God. We see in verse 3 Elijah's response. It says Elijah was afraid. Can you believe these words? After the Elijah that we've been studying and looking at up until this point, and Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, just to give you a little bit of perspective, that's a long ways back down in the southern part of Israel. Okay? He has left the northern kingdom, which is up in the north. He is down below the Dead Sea. He's down below Gaza. It's where Beersheba is. It's just a wilderness area, some 120 miles or so. And when he gets there to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Elijah flees for his life. As we can see here, this is nothing else but a knee-jerk decision. All this time, how has Elijah known when and where to move from one place to another? How has that taken place? It was through prayer, right? And through the word of the Lord. That's what we've seen time and time again. He is given no direction here from the Lord, and there is no indication that he has spent one second in prayer seeking the Lord. Elijah, the prophet of God, ends up finding himself completely derailed by Jezebel. This prophet who took on the whole nation is scared to death, and so consequently, he runs for his life because he was not in a good place spiritually or emotionally. Since coming on the scene, what character traits is Elijah known best for? What would you say? Most people would probably say that it was his faith, seen through his boldness and his courage. This is the man who went to the king and told him, "It's not going to rain one bit until I say so." This is the one who boldly took on the 450 50 prophets of Baal. This is the guy who returned to the king after hiding for 3.5 years and said, "Yoo-hoo, here I am." So the question that arises at this point is, why is Elijah running from Jezebel? What has changed? You want to know what's changed? Nothing in terms of circumstance. Everything remains the same. He's been a wanted man, right? That hasn't changed. We know that Jezebel's been already killing the prophets. That hasn't changed. So what's going on here? Why the foolish decision, the knee-jerk decision? Elijah was a heroic prophet, without question. We also have seen that he was a man of great humility, as we have seen. But let's keep in mind that he is just a man. He's just mere human, subject to the human condition, just like us. Amen? He suffered discouragement and despondency and depression. And on this occasion, we find that he's having a difficult time shaking it. It's not surprising that at this point in Elijah's life, the great prophet has hit an all-time low. For several years, he stood strong against almost an impossible odds and circumstances. But now, after a great victory, he dropped down into the depths of total despair. He is no longer looking at the promises of God as we have been emphasizing in the past weeks. He's no longer looking at God or his promises. He's now looking at his problem and nothing beyond that. Remember, Elijah is just like us, James 5:17, or should I say that we are just like Elijah? Since this is true, we shouldn't be shocked then to read that he was afraid and ran for his life and went to this place called Beersheba. It's a wilderness area, as I said. He left his servant there, as we read. And he's thinking that he's not going to be needing this servant anymore. This is interesting that he's even done this. Why would he leave his servant there and not continue to keep him with him? Because Elijah is at this point thinking, I'm not going to be needing him anymore. I'm quitting. Look at verse 4. Again, as he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, deeper into the wilderness, he came to a broom tree, sat under it, and prayed this great prayer of faith. He prayed that he might die. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Well, whoever said that he had to be better than his ancestors in the first place, right? What we begin to catch here is that Elijah is not thinking straight. His mind is not right. He's in a really, really sorry place. We all should be glad, actually, though, that this chapter is even in the Bible. Don't you think? Someone has said, you've heard this before, when God paints the portraits of his men and women, he paints them with warts and all. And it's true. He doesn't ignore their weaknesses or gloss over their failures. He doesn't do it. Elijah had to get his eyes back on the Lord. And this was absolutely essential. He had been used mightily, but it was the Lord who made him mighty. He stood strong against the enemy, but it was the Lord who had given him the strength. For Elijah, running from Jezebel was not what God wanted for him. Nevertheless, He goes another 15 to 20 miles deeper into the wilderness, it is believed. And he's all alone because he's left his servant back there. Well, he's not really alone, right? And we are never alone. But we see his attitude that's giving himself away and where he's at. Lord, I've had enough. It's not worth it. I just want to die. This is really not a very wise prayer. Would you agree with that? How strangely and foolishly we talk and pray when we are depressed. Amen? When we are not seeing things clearly. It's amazing how that which is nowhere near the truth, not even on the same planet, suddenly becomes truth to us, suddenly becomes real to us. And that's nothing but the enemy and the despondency and the despair that is talking. And we need to understand that and realize that and knock it off when we can and call on the Lord. Yes. Can't stay there. Elijah is dealing with a very deep bout of depression here. Elijah prays for death, but we must ask ourselves, does he really mean it? Or is it just the blues and the foolishness and the depression talking? His mind obviously is not right, as we've said. Depression has a way of confusing our thinking, doesn't it? If Elijah really wanted to die, here's a question we could ask ourselves. If he really wanted to die, why did he run? Because all he would have had to have done was stayed put, and Jezebel would have taken care of it for him. Many of God's servants have been deeply depressed, especially after great victories. The very same thing happened to Jonah. You guys remember that story, right? He had just experienced one of the greatest revivals in all of history. But then we read in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, "Now, O Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live." Where's Jonah coming from? He just couldn't stand the idea that the Ninevites had repented because he didn't like them. David's troubles, especially with King Saul, depressed him. Psalm 42:6 says, "My God, my soul is downcast within me." Jeremiah struggled with depression to the point that he wished he had never, ever been born. We read in Jeremiah 20:14, "Cursed be the day that I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed." Yes, God paints his servants with warts and all, and he tells the whole story about the men and the women he uses in Scripture. But he uses them, and they are there, and their stories, their complete stories are there to encourage us, church. To encourage us how, with regards to the vulnerability that can come to us, that can happen after a time of great blessing or victory. We must be aware. It is interesting that Elijah's point of greatest strength in chapter 18, his faith, became his most vulnerable point here in chapter 19. Elijah had won the battle, but he has lost the peace. But why? How did Elijah get to this place? How did he get to this point? What are some of the factors that were going on in his life that we need to know about so that we can guard our hearts and guard ourselves against? First of all, Elijah was not thinking realistically or clearly, as we've already established. He's short-sighted here. And he's failed to consider the source of the threat. This isn't God bringing the threat, which would be something to be afraid of. This is a wicked, wicked, non-believing queen. Living godless light years away from God. Secondly, Elijah separated himself from good and much needed strengthening relationships. Church, one really is the loneliest number. God never intended any one of us to do this walk with Him alone. We need each other. We really do. I don't care how tough you might think you are. We need one another. That's why we need this. Amen? It's why small groups exist. It's why you need to be in one. Because we need each other to strengthen one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, to walk with each other through these battles that you and I face day in and day out. Third, Elijah was caught in the backwash of a great victory. Our most vulnerable moments, as we've been saying, usually come after great victory. Especially if that victory has been on, you know, on the mountaintop, and it's been a what we like to refer to as a mountaintop experience with God. Fourth, Elijah was physically exhausted, emotionally spent. For years, Elijah had lived on the edge, right? He's a wanted man. He's a hunted man, considered by the king to be public enemy number one. There is little doubt that Elijah had come to the end of his rope physically. And for sure, emotionally, all of which could not help but weaken him spiritually. You can hear it in his weary words. I've had enough, Lord. Just take my life. Fifth, Elijah got swept up and overtaken, hear me now, in self-pity. Self-pity, church, is a pathetic emotion. It will exaggerate and it will even lie to you. It will cultivate within you a victim mentality, which will go on in your head. And in the worst case scenario, it can bring one to the point of, like Elijah, wishing to die, which is, again, exactly where we find Elijah. Self-pity mauls its way inside our minds like a wild beast wanting to claw us to shreds. We find the remedy, God's goodness and faithfulness to Elijah, intended to encourage us this morning. Verse 5 on through the first part of verse 9. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over some hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Does that sound familiar? Until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. Elijah is sleeping under a juniper tree, which is also referred to as a broom tree. It is here that the Lord is going to start sweeping, if you will. Broom tree, sweep. Don't laugh. That's okay. He's just start sweeping the stinking thinking out of Elijah's life and get this man back on his feet, back on track physically, emotionally, and of course, spiritually. He is awakened by the angel of the Lord, it says. Some scholars believe this was a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Elijah thought he was alone, as we said a little bit ago, but he wasn't. You may think you are alone, especially when you are depressed. Once again, you are not alone. There is a God that is for you, who loves you, and is always working on your behalf. Amen. The Lord tells Elijah, "Get up now and eat." Our Lord knows exactly what we need. Elijah needs physical strength, and the Lord tells him to eat. For the third time, notice with me, Elijah is being fed by God by way of miracle. Remember, it was first the ravens, and then it was through the widow with that jar and the flour never running out. And now we find him being taken care, being fed by God's very own supernatural catering service. As I was working on this past week, the thought occurred to me, I wonder if it was something like the manna that God provided the Israelites while they journeyed in this very same area. Interesting, huh? They did it for 40 years. He's been out 40 days and 40 nights. I also wondered, you know, we know that Jesus, right after his baptism, did what? He went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights while he experienced the temptation. Wouldn't it be something if somehow, someday we realized and found out, same area? We read later on that Paul is on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He gets knocked off his horse, blinded for 3 days, meets Jesus. But then he went off into the wilderness. It is said that he went off into the wilderness of Arabia. Could it have been the same area? The manna that spoke of Jesus as the bread of life. The manna that spoke and referred to in picture of Jesus, the Word of God. Wow. Remember now that Elijah has prayed to die. Thank God for unanswered prayers, right? As Garth sang. And I like for us to add to that, especially the stupid ones. God is so merciful to us. Amen. Elijah lies back down to get some more rest. Perhaps, I don't know, you know, what's kicked in here is that sleep thing, which is kind of an escape mechanism for those who are emotionally trying to escape. And the angel of the Lord comes back, it says, and touches him again and tells him to get up, eat, for the journey is a tough one. And I can kind of hear Elijah thinking inside, you know, what journey? The Lord knows you better than you do. When God calls folks, no matter what that call might look like, do not resist that. Elijah could have said, I don't think so, God. I'm just going to stay right here. Let the sun just kill me off if you're not going to do it. He could have resisted, but he doesn't. You see, the Word of God is our supernatural spiritual food. Amen. It gives strength to the weary, hope to the downtrodden, and joy to the miserable. Life's journey is too great for us on our own and in our own strength. Would you agree? We need the strength that the Word of God brings to our lives. And we see that the Lord fed Elijah so that he would continue his walk. God wants us to walk with him to church. Oh, how he wants us to walk with him. And what kind of walk is he wanting and desiring? Well, for sure it's a walk by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We find in 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's certainly to be a walk in his love and walk in love as Christ also has loved you, Ephesians 5:2. It's to be a walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Walk carefully, being very careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but as the wise, Ephesians 5:15. It's a walk with consistency. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling that you have received, Ephesians 4:1. And it is a walk with Christ likeness. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2:6. It's interesting where Elijah is led to. It says Mount Horeb, right? The mountain of God. This Mount Horeb is known by another name in the Bible. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's also known as Mount Sinai. The very same place. Remember all those other guys I was just mentioning who were out in the wilderness? This is the place where Moses saw the burning bush. It is the place that the law of the Lord was given. It is the place where the sky thundered and the earth shook. It was the place where God established a covenant with his people and gave them a mission. It is the place where Moses struck the rock and water came flowing out. It was the place where things happened, church. Is our God good or what? Do not resist him when he comes to you. He's got good stuff in store. If we just trust him. In this story, we can't help but notice the compassion that God extended to Elijah. We also see God's gentleness. There's no rebuke, just a tender touch. And we notice God's grace instead of judgment. The Lord gave him amazing grace. The grace of God's presence, the grace of God's provisions, the grace of God's patience. How many of you are thankful for his patience, his loving kindness, his grace? The prophet Elijah found himself escaping into the wilderness largely because his focus had changed. He had started to look at God through his circumstances, rather than looking at his circumstances through God. He had magnified his life's difficulties, and it paralyzed him. As he began to walk by sight instead of faith, his peace was disrupted, and his spiritual alertness was eroded. Elijah had fallen into the self trap. If you find yourself in the wilderness, don't just find a broom tree to lie down under. Please hear me. Do not assume that your best days lie behind you. And I don't care how old you are. Never, ever assume that. God has a purpose for you and for me. All the way, church, to our last natural breath. And Philippians 1:6 affirms that for us, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, his return. So, dear saint of God, be refreshed and be reminded of God's presence in your life and all around you. And I encourage you to press on, press on, press on in the work that he has called you to. No quitting, no quitting, no quitting. Amen. Amen. Just moving forward in Christ Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning. And I know that every single one of us in this room, I'm including myself, have experienced disappointment. And we have experienced discouragement. And maybe even for some, there's been those times of despair and despondency. And maybe even having lost the will to even continue to live. That is not from you, God. We didn't hear that from you. You would not speak that to us. You came that we might have life, as was referred to earlier, and have it abundantly and to the full. I pray, God, that we would get our eyes focused on you and not our problems, our eyes fixed on you and not our circumstances, whatever they might be. And may we come back to that place of just realizing you've got us, Lord, and you are working in us and on us, and we can trust you because you are transforming us to be more like you. Help us, Lord, in those times when we are tempted to run because of fear. May we continue to stand strong and firm on the solid rock of our faith, which is you, Jesus. May we stand firm all our days, serving you with all that is within us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.